So, I want us to think this evening about
waiting on... Well, just thinking about waiting on God this evening. Just lovely to sing that song then, about strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And we wait on God when we're feeling good, and we wait on God when we're feeling bad. It's appropriate for us in all the different seasons of our life. And I was just standing over there this evening and wondering about, thinking about a time when I had to sort of wait on the Lord when I was feeling really desperate. One of the churches that I belong to, what happened was that there was a member of staff that we had a very large staff, and one of them was undermining me. And often other people don't see that, but you obviously feel it yourself. And at one of our elders' meetings, I had to leave early to go and do some pastoral visiting. That was unusual, but it needed to happen on that evening to go and see somebody. And so I left about 9 o'clock. And the next morning, the church administrator who attended the elders' meetings came to see me and said, "After you left last night, you know, this person just totally undermined you." And I just felt desperate about it, because you don't quite know what to do about these things at times, particularly when it's another member of staff, and it's just complicated. And on that particular day, Saturday, we had a huge meeting in Nottingham, and the Christians had hired the Royal Centre. It was a new centre, and it seated I don't know how many thousand of people. And we'd hired it for a celebration for Christians in Nottingham. And I was leading the meeting. And I was thinking, oh dear, I've got to go and lead that meeting now. You know, dear, can I lead this meeting? I was just feeling so low in myself. But I had some time in the afternoon, and so I spent some time just being with God. And I think the Lord uses scripture, and of course his own spirit, in order to strengthen us at these times, and perhaps to give a different perspective on things. And I remember that I was taken to Joshua chapter 1, and often these things happen in a way that sort of God directs you to, because Joshua chapter 1 had always been very important to me in those years of ministry. And particularly those verses about you will lead these people into the land. We were taking a lot of land through church planting, and that had been quite a key verse for me, and about be strong and courageous that it goes on to talk about. And I just remember how the Lord sort of dug me out of that place. You know, it's only he can do these things. And it was partly to do with scripture, and it was also to do with the Holy Spirit. And then I went off that evening and I led the meeting, and I think I led it well. There was another chap in Nottingham who I felt was key to Nottingham, and I felt my place was really to get behind him and, you know, give him a bigger platform in Nottingham. And that was my purpose this evening, to make more room for his preaching gift. He had an anointing well beyond his own church. The Lord helps us with these things. So we wait upon him when things are good, and we wait upon him when things are bad. And you might say, "Well, jolly good, Peter, good for you. That never happens for me. I mean, I just go through the floor at those times." And I don't want to make it easy for myself or for any of us. I also want to remember, of course, you know, we have people around us that also strengthen us. And if we're on our own at times in those sort of moments, you know, it can be really complicated. And so to have a wife that's supportive of you, you know, and loves you and prays for you, you know, that's a help at those times as well, of course. It also means that you've got to be right with your wife. Because it doesn't follow just because you're married that you're right with people. And, you know, you put effort into all of these relationships, because that's the way we try to keep at one with God. I should be talking towards the end of this about some of the practicalities of how we wait on the Lord and the results of what happens when we do that. So help me, anybody interested? Okay. So let's just begin with that scripture on the screen, please, Joanna, from Psalm 27. It says there, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." You might be familiar with the older version that's just underneath that. "Wait for the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart." And then it goes on to say the Hebrew word translated weight is, I don't speak Hebrew, is quaver, defined by strong. Strong's is a book that's looked at all the words in the Old Testament and said what they mean. As to wait, to look for, to hope, to expect. Wait is such an interesting word in the Bible. And we can also add the word serve to it, in the sense of we wait on those who we are serving. So it's all those lovely words, isn't it? It's to wait and to look for and to hope and to expect. There's a lot of things that God is doing as we are waiting for him. Now, I suppose there are two understandings of waiting. And Joyce Meyer uses two words here. They're on the screen. She talks about waiting passively and waiting expectantly. Here are her words. A passive person hopes something good will happen and is willing to sit around waiting to see if it does. After a short time, he or she gives up, saying, "That's it, I've waited and waited and nothing's happened." So there's a sort of passive waiting. Will God do this? Won't God do this? Not really actively involving ourselves in the waiting. Whereas the expectant person, on the other hand, is hopeful, believing the answer is just around the corner, due to arrive any minute. His or her belief is not a passive thing. His or her heart is full of hope, expecting the problem to be solved at any moment. He wakes up every morning expecting to find the answer. He may wait and wait, but suddenly what he's been waiting for happens. Now, there's a lot to say about that, because I think there are other questions that I'd want to ask about those two definitions. But generally speaking, the sort of passive thing, well, God sorted out, I'm not particularly expecting you to, but I'm not really going to get very much involved with you, but please sort this out. Or there's that more expectant times with God, where as we have prayed about things, we're looking for the answer, the way that he's going to give it. Now, just three illustrations in Scripture of waiting. I think you'll know some of these stories, but let me just describe them to you. There's that story in John chapter 5, where the people that have been sick for a long time are sitting around the pool of Bethesda. And we're told that when the water stirred, or when an angel stirred the water, the first one in would have been healed. And this particular man has been there for 38 years. It's a long time to be sitting around, not necessarily at the pool, but he's been ill for 38 years. And you can imagine that he is watching that water to see when the stirring takes place, because it's the stirring that is the trigger for jumping into the water. So there's a waiting for God to supernaturally do the thing that only he can do through an angel at that point. In his case, he couldn't get into the pool, and he needed somebody else to get him into the pool. So it was even more complicated. But then Jesus bypassed it all, and he came to speak to him and raised him up after all those years. I remember I was given a word by David when we started, which I'll share at this point, when they were praying beforehand. It may be for downstairs, it may be for upstairs here. There was a word that God has been preserving someone, but now is the time to move towards the restoration. And I asked him what that meant, and I suppose it was that God was holding a person and preserving them. But now is the time that he wants to perhaps activate and bring you to a place of restoration again. You know where you are, you know where your hearts are, and you know whether you'd want the Lord to do that and whether that is you. And then there's another story in Psalm 123. And what it pictures here is, let's imagine that Joanna is the mistress and I am the maid. I am male, but let me just say I'll be the maid now. And it says, as the maid looks to the hand of her mistress, so we look to you, O God. So here I am, I'm the maid or the servant, and I've got my eyes glued on my master or the mistress, and as soon as there's an indication of the hand, bring the toast in, or whatever it might be, the instruction will be clear. But because the maid or the servant has been looking at the hand of their master, they then act. So we look to you, O God. That's the implication. Just as this servant does it, so we look to you, O God. Nothing passive about that. You know, it involves some concentration so that we can watch where the Lord is indicating and then try to flow with that. And then the third picture is about that pregnant woman. I have not been through this, fortunately, but some of you have. And when a woman becomes pregnant, there is a 9-month wait before the child is born. But the mother doesn't wait for the birth without doing something. Lots of things need to be put in place before the baby is born. And because you know that a baby is to be born, then you are active in your preparation for that. Likewise, when we are expectant of God doing something, then we are trying to put things into place so that we can be ready for what he might usher in at that given moment. So let's talk more practically. What is involved in this process of waiting? I've not read any books on this, and so I'm just sharing a few thoughts that came to my own mind and a little bit out of my own experience when I was putting this together a few days ago. I've got a few things to say here. First of all, nothing tries our faith like waiting on God for answers to prayer. Nothing tries our faith like waiting on God for answers to prayer. Waiting tests our submission to him, because he's the one who brings these things about. We'll talk shortly about how we try to bring things about. But because it takes quite a while for God to activate what maybe he said to us very clearly, then that tries our faith. We say, I thought he was going to do this 2 years ago. It hasn't happened yet. And so our submission to the Lord in that whole process is just ongoing. We're submitting ourselves to him because he's the one that brings these things to pass. But also, waiting clarifies what God actually wants to do and reinforces that we are entirely in his hands. So as we're there with him, you know, it might be that we're getting sharpened up. The thing is true that he has said and that we are praying about, but he's sharpening up the whole matter for us and clarifying it. And then the second thing. During these times of waiting, we are tempted to take things into our own hands. We do this by trying to come up with an alternative plan. In effect, we are doing an Abraham at this point, because the Lord had spoken to Abraham that he was going to have a son miraculously because his wife was very old. After 11 years, Abraham was thinking, nothing's happened yet. Maybe I've got to put my own little hands on this and help the Lord out. And so his wife suggested to him that one of her servants, Hagar, that she should sleep with Abraham. And as a result of that union, a baby would be born. And then that baby could be the heir that God had promised. I suppose if I'd been invited that little relationship, Wendy, it would have been a temptation. But I think I would have tried to hang on to what the Lord had said to me. But Abraham did that, I think, in good hearts, because he was thinking, this is the way that we can fulfill what I think God has asked us to do. But it's an Abraham rather than a God thing. And so in the midst of the waiting, we are tempted to try to find an alternative way to do it. But it's the flesh and it's not the spirit. And then it was a further, what was it, another 14 years or so before Sarah gets another word from God. Well, she overhears it and she laughs because I'm 90 years old now. What's going to happen within my womb? But the Lord says, what are you laughing about? I promised you this. And it's been 25 years, but it's going to happen. So our temptations are there as well. Our temptations are there in the things of how can we make this happen. In our first church, we did a lot of church planting. And I was pretty convinced that this was the way forward, although very few Baptist churches were doing it, so we were learning on the job. And at one point, had we planted one of the congregations? Yes, we planted one congregation in a distinct area of West Bridgeford where we were at. And then I was just thinking, well, how do I do this now? How would I do this? And I came up with actually a ridiculous plan of how we would get to the next stage of church planting. It just didn't make any sense, actually. But I said we should go forward in this way. And they talked around it for a while, and some in the church meeting said, it's not a good idea, Peter, and it wasn't. But I was just trying to make this next thing happen because I was sure that church planting was on God's agenda. And then somebody came to see me, a very shy chap, in church, and he said he'd had a dream. And it was costly for him to come and talk to me, actually, because he wasn't the sort of person who liked to say very much about what he felt the Lord was saying. But he'd had this dream, and he came and shared this dream with me, and it was so clear about where the next two church plants should be that came in the dream. And I remember going to our elders, sharing it. I just said, that's just absolutely obvious. That's where the next two plants should be. But you see, it came with God again. It came with God. And we need to be where God is in these things and not trying to find alternatives ourselves. I don't know how this might apply in any of your lives this evening or ourselves as a church, but we mustn't be tempted to do an Abraham. We need to wait. And then, what do we learn while we are waiting? What do we learn while we're waiting? Well, I think we learn God whilst we're waiting. Now, I don't know whether that excites you. It excites me. If I can learn God, then for me, that's the primary purpose of being on the earth. There are many other things that bring us a lot of joy, but this is the primary purpose of learning God. Now, what do I mean by learning God? We discover, maybe for the first time or afresh, something about God's perfections or his impeccable ability to be in charge of every detail or his timing or his omniscience, the fact that he knows everything about everyone, or his omnipresentness in the given situations that we find ourselves. We learn God. You know, and that's just the best possible thing, really. And it's worth going through some waiting times and some trials. It's worth going through them, actually. Because if we can learn God, then that's putting something into our lives for the rest of our lives. It's putting some foundation of him into our lives. It's to know him and to know him as he really is. Please don't go for the shallow experience. There's a lot of shallow experience around. I remember Jim Packer. You might know not know the name of Jim Packer, but he's a chap in America and he writes very well. And he said that excuse me to American Christians here, if there are any. It's also true of British Christians. He said that American Christianity is 3,000 miles wide and half an inch deep. And that can be true of a lot of British Christianity, however wide our country is, west to east and north to south. But it's only half an inch deep. And God's plan is that we learn him. We learn what he's like. And when we learn what he's like, you know, we can. It's a revelation that blesses us enormously. And then waiting on God for power and anointing. Waiting on God for power and anointing. Personally, I know I can lead meetings, and I've got a certain expertise in a variety of skills in relation to my job. But I know that I need power and anointing so that God can do something. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? I've done this job now for a long time, and so I know lots of the mechanics of how the job functions. And I've got a fair bit of confidence because I've done certain things lots of times. I'm still relying on God in that. But if I want something of God in those situations, then I need to wait upon him for power and anointing. So let's say, for example, I have an evening meeting. I have lots of evening meetings. And I think, well, I can go to the evening meeting and I know I've prepared a talk, or I know I'm going to do this at the evening meeting, but I know that I need to wait on God to gain assurance that he will do something at the meeting. So, for example, I've been meeting with lots of men in the church over the last, I don't know, 18 months or so. I'm drawing near to the end of that now. And so those men come to our house on three occasions, and I have a little program that I know that I'm going through, and I know the program's quite interesting, and I know what we look at is quite interesting. But I also know that God won't touch us unless I wait upon him. You might say, well, what about these men's responsibility? Well, of course, they've got responsibility, and they take that responsibility as well. But I'm the person who's leading the meeting. And so I shall spend some time, and I should be asking him, Lord, I really want your presence here this evening. I want your presence. I want you to feel as though these people will actually sense something of you when we are together. Because that's the way the anointing comes. I've prayed those sort of prayers hundreds of times. But in the process, you see, I'm preparing me. Because yesterday's me is no good for today's me. And how do you do that? Well, you don't have to necessarily spend the whole day praying about that. I've got lots of things to do. But you've got to find and carve time out in your life in order to do this sort of waiting upon him. And so I might wait upon him, I might tell the Lord what I'm really looking for. I might speak in tongues for a little while. And after I speak in tongues, I might think about a scripture. I might bring that scripture to God. I'm just trying to be with the Lord. Lord, would you bring your presence to bear on this? So there you are, and you've got friends, and you're going to meet friends. Maybe they're not Christians. And so you say, Lord, here I am, and I want my life to count with this friend. I know they like me. I know they've started to get a bit interested in the Christian faith. But I want my life to count with this person. I'm spending some time with you, Father, so that you can just engineer the way that you will engineer, so that doors will be opened and questions will happen, and this person will start to blossom before my eyes. Because it's his work, and it comes through waiting upon him. I want to test. Anybody with me at the moment? Because this is about walking with God. It's not a quick, snappy prayer. It's not in the rush of busyness and thinking, oh, I'll just hope for the best, which most of us do most of the time, unfortunately. Now you say, of course, Peter, you've got nothing else to do except wait on God. Well, maybe you'd like to swap diaries with me sometime. Don't want to go into that. So that's, I try to make that a regular part of my life. Waiting upon him for power and anointing. And then three other areas, nearly finished. waiting for big answers to prayer. Waiting for big answers to prayer. Or we might be calling on God for big things. This might happen in groups of people, or just you and your prayer partner, or just you individually. One of the things as a leadership team that we've been praying for in the last few months, and we try to keep coming back to it when we come back together, is we're praying for God to really open heaven and give us a lot of money. Not to increase our salaries, but a lot of money so we can build this building. Because people have been very generous in our church in this building project. They've been enormously generous, and there's more generosity to come. But we need more gifts from heaven. And we were really encouraged, as we said at the church meeting just recently, that we'd been praying a few weeks ago and asking the Lord about this, and then we received as a church a gift for £88,000, completely out of the blue. Somebody who really has not been connected to our church for 50 years. And suddenly there was a nice little check. Well, let's make that the sort of first fruits of other things. So we're waiting on God for big answers to prayer. And we might have to come back to him several times. We just may have prayed once. That doesn't mean we have to pray about it again. Of course we do. And the way that I understand that is that the Lord often gives us energy to pray about that same thing again. So it's not simply repetition. And, you know, going through just a formula. But, you know, there's something that's been birthed there. So we can come back and we might say much the same words in prayer again. But we're saying them with energy that he's given to us. And we're praying in the Holy Spirit about it. What are some of the big matters that you are praying to the Lord about? And then waiting brings spiritual strength and fresh hope. Say this with me. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, don't things get into perspective at times when we've been in the presence of the Lord together? And doesn't our strength get renewed when we've been in that sort of spiritual atmosphere? I know you've experienced that. I know I have. Over and over again. You might come to a prayer meeting feeling quite tired, and then you've waited on the Lord together, and you've prayed, and you've sung, and you've worshipped, and it's as though, you know, you feel so spiritually strengthened again. Those people who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And it goes on in the next chapter, that's Isaiah 40, 31. Then it goes on to chapter 41, of course. And what it really says is, you are exchanging your human strength for God's strength. That's what's happening. You're exchanging your own human strength for God's strength. And so those that wait on the Lord, those that hope in the Lord, those who are expectant of the Lord, will renew their strength. Now, don't we need our strength renewing? Of course we do. And so let me encourage you to stay the course when you're with another person or with a small group of people praying together. Because if you stay the course, you'll have some terrific times in those prayers. And you won't just be doing your duty, but you'll be thinking, this is a great privilege. And first of all, God's heard us. And secondly, I've been renewed and strengthened afresh. And then finally, and very importantly, waiting to be changed into his likeness. This is always the most important, I suppose, because we can talk about the different things that we've done in our lives and how God has used us and spoken to us. Oh, that's wonderful. Let's take the encouragement. But the most important thing, actually, is that we are being changed into his likeness. Ultimately, to be ready, so that we can be that bride, ready for that bridegroom. So that those wrinkles that he's working on, get rid of the wrinkles and the spots. And so we can be those people. Because, you know, prayer does not just change things. It changes us. That's what's happening as we're waiting upon him. We are being changed. remarkably, we have been changed. As our own spirits connect with the Lord's spirit, and with unveiled face we behold the glory of the Lord, as we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. There was a scripture that came with that thing about preservation and restoration that I forgot to say, but it might be a good place to end here. The scripture that came with that picture was Philippians 1 verse 6, which says that God, who has started a work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So there's a day of Jesus Christ coming. We haven't got to that day yet. But the work that God has started in you, in us, he will bring to completion at the day when his Son returns to us.